We are in Luke chapter 2.
And I put together my outline. I typically do the study and then go over the commentaries just to make sure I didn't miss anything or get some additional thoughts and so on. And so I did this page of notes, and then the commentators had about six lines on everything I'm talking about altogether. So hopefully I'll be able to occupy the next 15 minutes or more with what we have here. In verse 18, again, still dealing with the response. Remember, we had the shepherd's report that was given to them by the angel. Starting in verse 10, let's go back and look at that real quick. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, that key thing, there's two words I want you to focus on, that we have a Savior, which is also the Christ. Christ, of course, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. They mean the same thing, which is anointed. And so this is the long awaited promise fulfilled. And so, of course, they went to Bethlehem. Now, verse 18. And all they that heard the report of the shepherds, wondered at it, marveled at those things that were told them by the shepherds. And again, what was told to the shepherds? Well, if we have the full report, they were told three things. That this day in Bethlehem was born the promised Savior, who is also the Messiah. And they were told where to find that this would be you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, a feeding trough, so something very unusual. And they found the child. And they gave the report that they had gotten to Joseph and Mary. The word spreads around. It's kind of interesting. You know, we have so many. We are inundated with sources of information. I didn't necessarily say sources of truth or news, sources of information, whether it's true or false. But we're inundated. We carry around in our pockets something that has access to more information than any of us had access to 30 or 40 years ago. And if you think about what it was like 2,000 years ago, information was almost strictly word of mouth. And so word got around rather quickly. We are dealing with something spectacular. And it says that they wondered or marveled. Because there's two things to consider here. Number one, we have a vision of angels. And then also we have revelation that was given to the shepherds by the angels. We don't have, we have earlier in chapter one, revelation that was given to Zechariah. And he gave his prophecy in front of people there, but that was in Judea, that was further south. Now perhaps information had spread. We do know from other sources and so on that there was an expectation, there was a messianic hope that had really blossomed at this time. And, you know, sometimes these things are based on the current political scene. They can be based on a whole host of things. But what I think what we have here, very often, there are things that the ancients knew that we don't. Things that are lost as we continue our study of Daniel tonight. That's a commercial, by the way, Daniel tonight, 6 p.m. As we continue our study of Daniel, as we get further, not tonight's chapter for the most part, but chapter 3. There's a number of words in the original language that are just mentioned in quick succession or just mentioned in passing, and these people were here and those particular people are this particular word. Well, the word doesn't occur anyplace else that we have found anywhere in or outside the Bible. What's it mean? I have no idea. And nobody else does either. They're guesses. But based on the context, it's, you know, we can narrow it down, but we don't know. But I'll guarantee you that Daniel knew what those people were, And the original readers of this, and probably for a number of centuries afterward, knew exactly what they were talking about. But we're so far removed that we lose the connection. Two 2,000 years ago, there was a great messianic expectation. Why? Well, when we get to Daniel chapter 9, we deal with I think it's Daniel chapter 9, we deal with Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and we have, I suppose, rediscovered here in the last 150 years or so that if you do some very fairly simple math, they knew, at this time, at the time of the New Testament, they knew the year of Messiah's birth. They had the information. They'd had it for hundreds of years. And they probably knew what Daniel meant when he used that prophecy. So there was a great expectation. And so the news goes out. How long had it been since there had been, at least as far as we know in the Bible, how long had it been since there had been any revelation from God? 400
plus
400 plus years. If you read the book of Nehemiah, when we get to the last chapter, chapter 13, we have a few events happening, and then Nehemiah says, but I was not there when this was happening because I had to go back to Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire, and when I was able to, I'm going to paraphrase, when I was able to shake loose, I was able to come back. Now, we don't have in Nehemiah a specification of how long he was gone, but it was a number of years, actually. And he comes back, and all the wonderful things that God had done through him had to some extent fallen apart. Not entirely, but a lot of it had. And so he comes back and he's trying to do a lot of fix and repair. Likely, Malachi was written during the time he was gone because of the things he talks about are the same things that Nehemiah tried to fix when he returned. So we're looking at Nehemiah and Malachi being the last time that God revealed anything as far as giving us a record of it in Scripture. Over 400 years had passed. Now, these folks are diligent students of the Scripture. They are reading it. They're having it rightly or wrongly expounded. But they knew their story. They knew their background. They knew their history. The history of their people. And they knew what the expectation was, that promises had been made. And they're waiting for God to fulfill those promises. And here, during Roman oppression, they are, have been now for almost 600 years when this was written, about over 600 years under different Gentile empires, having to pay tribute to Gentiles. They're in their homeland, but they are not ruling themselves. They're not under their own authority. And then if we would assume that they understand from the Scripture that the messianic expectation is due to be fulfilled, the news is exciting. The news is marvelous. The news is thrilling that we have been waiting for so long. And here in our day, we have revelation from heaven that this one is the promised Messiah. This little baby is the promised Messiah. It isn't just a vague hope. We have a revelation to Zechariah. We have the Benedictus and the Magnificat and so on, all those different things. Those presumably, because it says they were filled with the Spirit and spoke. So we have revelations from God there. We have the angelic revelation here. We have a whole series of things that God has communicated to people. That this is indeed the one, and they all fit together. There's no conflict here. They are all pieces of information that fit into one larger picture. That Messiah has been born. That this one is the Savior. And that this one is the promised Messiah. Now, our hindsight, having the New Testament, having the Gospels, having the Epistles, having the New Testament, we understand the implications of all these things. But understand also that, I mean, even the apostles. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. And again, we've had 2,000 years of experience. We have the New Testament. But the apostles, even after a lot of their misconceptions had been cleared away, following the resurrection and their interactions with the resurrected Christ over a period of 40 days, right before the ascension, look in verse, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? We had expected you to establish the kingdom, but you were taken, crucified, buried, and rose again, and now after the resurrection, after our interactions with you, now we understand why. We understand that to make the payment for sin, Christ had to die. I said, if I could be any time and any place in the New Testament, or in the Bible, really, it's hard to choose, but I would love to, not that I have this option, but I would love to be among those on the road to Emmaus, to hear Jesus expound the messianic promises in the Old Testament over a period of hours. Have that written down. I'd love to have that. Did they have misconception? I don't think they did. I think that a lot of their misconceptions had been cleared away. I don't think verse 6 is a false flag question. I don't think it's a misconception. I don't think the issue is whether or not the Lord would restore the kingdom to Israel. The issue is, look at Jesus' answer in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. That the kingdom will indeed be restored to Israel. And then he repeats the Great Commission. Now let's go back to Luke 2. Messiah has been born. He is the Savior. Now, the word Savior, from our perspective, we immediately have in mind the idea of our Savior from sin. In the first century, their immediate response would, we are going to be saved from Gentile oppression. And that the question that the apostles asked on the Mount of Olives right before the ascension is the same question that these folks would be asking in there when they heard this news. They marveled, and then almost certainly there would be speculations, biblical and otherwise. Is this, and they going through and looking at the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, is this going to be fulfilled? Is this the time for this? And all the things that we do when we study prophecy, because we look at it through the political lens of today. And we need to be careful, because some of us are old enough to remember some of the prophecy conferences in the 70s and 80s, and if we look back at some of the stuff that was written back then, and some of you may still have some of those books on your shelves or pamphlets or whatever, and you look back at some of those and were they saying, oh, this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and you're kind of shaking your eyes and rolling, you know, shaking your head and rolling your eyes. It's like, it didn't turn out that way. These folks are going to be doing the same thing. They're looking at, if Messiah's coming, then the Romans are going to be overthrown, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And almost certainly speculations were running all over the place. And again, within certain biblical expectations. But again, looking at it through the window of, it's happening now, and they had revelation that Messiah was to be born. Or had been born. The whole idea of the Savior being a Savior from sin and not a political Savior would probably, for most of them, not been part of their thinking. And this is one of the reasons why when Jesus had his earthly ministry, the vast majority of the people that were following him had that expectation. And when it didn't follow through, they were rather disillusioned. They didn't understand, even though he had told them. They were rather disillusioned. So the crowd, and it says, when they heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She is his mother. She has this little baby that she knows was told to her, and she knows from her own experience, was virgin conceived and born. This is a, she was told he would be the Son of God, that this one will occupy the throne of David, that this is the Messiah, hearing from the angels that he is the Savior. She's hearing all these things about this little newborn. And she treasured them in her heart. The thrill of hearing, you know, parents watch their children grow up and they have hopes and expectations. Maybe he'll do this. Maybe she'll do this. Maybe she'll do, and here they had a declaration in advance of the birth, in advance of the conception for Mary, of what he is and what he would do. And so she's treasuring these things. It's done to some extent today. We have a little bit of this with our kids. In former generations, it was a much bigger to-do. The baby book. I have helped several people, more than several people, clean out their houses and so on. And sometimes I have found baby books for people who have been long dead. Baby books, I've seen baby books that were over 100 years old. Filled with all the little cards, all the little stuff, a bunch of old, blurry, black and white pictures with the scalloped edges. You know what I'm talking about. And that was put together by the mother or grandparents who are all long, long gone. The baby book. I doubt, they got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There were no pictures taken. There were probably, almost certainly, no cards given. Yeah, I remember a different comic saying, you know, how disappointed they would have been if they'd been the baby Jesus because he didn't get any toys. And so what she's doing is there are not things, because the gold, frankincense, and myrrh almost certainly paid for their flight to Egypt and their time there. We were talking about valuable commodities. But she's treasuring these things and pondering these things all in her heart, because she's thinking the same thing that the crowds are, but she has more and better information. She has the information, almost certainly, what Gabriel had told to Zechariah. What Gabriel had told her. What God had told Joseph in a dream, as recorded in Matthew. Zechariah's prophecy, because remember, she spent several months with Elizabeth. Hopes and joys, expectations. The tragedy part of this for her is not going to be given until the presentation in the temple. We'll look at that next time. But as of right now, all these things are valuable hopes and treasures. Still lots of unanswered questions. Some of the answers are going to come, a few of them probably along the way. But a lot of them are going to come during the Lord's earthly ministry. Mary would have seen a number of Jesus' miracles. She went to Capernaum with him from Nazareth. She would have heard him preach and teach in Capernaum at the least. Go to John's Gospel. She saw him die. And she was in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, which is a strong indicator that she also, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but it's a strong indication that she saw the resurrected Savior. And I dare say that when she saw her son dying on the cross, I don't think she had any better understanding than the disillusioned apostles did. She's standing there next to John. And I don't think she got the grasp of everything until the resurrection, just like the apostles. She knows he's the Messiah, but the implications of that are still be a while there. Verse 20. And the shepherds return. They go back to the sheep in the field, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They didn't soon forget. This was the topic of conversation. This was the thing that anytime they ran into somebody new, this is the story they wanted to tell. And probably for decades afterward, this was the story that they would tell. And when they were old men and Jesus had his earthly ministries, this is the one that I was told about when I was a young man in the field with the sheep. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Lots of information. Lots of questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we have a completed revelation. We still have some questions. But Father, so many of the questions that would have been asked at that time have been answered for us. And so Father, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.